Been in strange times. Sometimes we use the phrase the new normal. I don't really know what new normal means. I'm not sure if we've arrived at that point, but there are certain habits that or activities that you no longer get to do as often. Not that I got to do this often, but one of them would be flying. You've seen, I'm sure, the major hit to the industry, but I want to kind of take you back to what it's like to fly before the pandemic. If you're interested, I'm not by any means an aviation expert, but I used to love stepping into the airplane, especially if the door to the cockpit was open. I'd always be that person where I'd halt the line because I just wanted to look. Look at all those little buttons, all the colors, all the controls, how incredible it is. What I understand about the cockpit is, you know, you go and take your seat, and as the plane's beginning to move, you've got a captain and a co-pilot. And what you would hear is the idea of V1. The co-pilot would tell the captain, V1. And what V1 means is it's the point of no return. When a plane is going down the runway, there are these measurements, these statistics as to what speed the plane needs to be at to take off. And they're calculated by things like temperature, the speed of the wind, the weight of the aircraft. But at the point in which the co-pilot tells the captain, V1, what you'll notice is, if you were in the cockpit, of course, the captain's hand is on the throttle. And the reason for that is simply, if they need to abort, he has time. But as soon as they've reached V1 speed, they're at the point of no return. The plane must take off. And that's something similar to what we're reading here this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's this point of no return, if you will. It's if you know Christ and you know His Word, you trust Him for salvation, then you have absolute confidence. Either you have confidence in Him or you don't. That's what Paul teaches elsewhere. I mean, that's his focus in the gospel to the Galatians. That's what he's saying is either Christ has done everything for you, He's done everything for me, or He's done nothing. And so what I think he's getting at here is he's saying simply, there's a great confidence we can have in the gospel. There's a confidence that I have in the gospel, and you can have it too. And I want to look at that in three points. The progress of the gospel, looking at verses 12 to 13. The preaching of the gospel, 15 through 18. And then we'll finish up looking at verse 14, the people of the gospel. Look with me in verses 12 to 13. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying the gospel's advancing. It's progressing. It's moving. It's working. Well, what's the situation that he's talking about? If you've been with us, Pastor Joel is began the book of Philippians, and he's let you know Paul is, yes, the writer, and he's writing to this Philippian church. And well, if you look at Paul's life, he's in prison. And by all accounts, it seems as though Paul's in prison in Rome. It's his first imprisonment. He's under house arrest. And not the house arrest that you and I might be not so much accustomed to, hopefully, but that which you know. It's not like an ankle monitor or anything. No, Paul's under house arrest with guards, with soldiers watching him around the clock. Paul's not certain of his life. He doesn't know if this is the last day. He doesn't know if he will ever see or speak to the Philippians again. And so he writes this letter, and he begins with this emotional attitude towards them. You have provided joy for me. It's the epistle of joy. I have joy when I think about you. Joy when it comes to our partnership in the gospel. And yet Paul, well, he's not ignorant of the human heart. He knows the Philippians would be anxious, would be afraid. They know something of Paul's imprisonment. That's why when you read later on in Philippians, you get the idea of the gift. A gift has been sent. They know that he is in prison. And you can only imagine their expectation when they receive this letter. Has his Circumstances changed. Why begin with so much joy? Something has happened. This must be exciting. And so Paul, in a remarkable manner, says, I want you to know, brothers. And what is it that he says? Well, what is happening to me? My imprisonment, my chains. It's for the gospel. There's something intentional. There's something purposeful here. And what is he saying? Have a different perspective. Philippians, have a different perspective. In seminary, one of my professors, he would always talk about these two perspectives, the bird's eye view, and you understand that, the aerial view, looking from down above. What does it look like from on high? And then he would call the other one the worm's eye view, kind of the boots on the ground. And what Paul is saying here is, you guys have a worm's eye view. You see your leader. He's in prison. He's suffering. And all you can think is, well, are we going to make it? The one who began our church, what do we do if he doesn't make it out? And Paul says, there's a different perspective to have. There's a bird's eye view. There's an aerial view. And it's simply this. God is in control. He's at work. There's something intentional that Paul was saying to them, to understanding life. You have to believe that there's confidence you can place in the gospel, in the Lord. The Philippians don't have the whole picture. They only see it from their vantage point. And so Paul says, let me give you the picture of what is happening. It's progress. The gospel is on the move. Did you hear what he said? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that, here's this purpose, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial, or maybe your Bible says Praetorian Guard. Now, you and I might read it and just keep going, but the Philippians would have paused. They heard what he just said. You said Praetorian Guard. Who are those people? Those are soldiers. The elite of the elite. They are maybe what we might call akin to the Navy SEALs. They're the Green Berets. They're the Army Rangers. And Paul is saying the gospel's on the move here. You see, the Praetorian Guard, when they were first instituted, their job was, they were kind of like the private security detail for the Caesar. And as time would advance, their duties would expand, and it would be things like they would watch out for Roman senators and at times Roman officials who might have been sent out to a place or that. And then towards the end, they were also tasked with guarding enemies of the state, high risk prisoners. So rethink here. What did Paul just say? The gospel has been known throughout the whole imperial Praetorian Guard. Paul, a preacher, a high risk prisoner. And you could only imagine what that would have been like, can't you? They're watching him around the clock. I'm sure their shifts end and there's a changing of the guard. And you could imagine their conversations. It's just this Paul, he seems so harmless. There's nothing physically apparent of him that would make me want to be like him. But he keeps talking about this Jesus. And so over and over, the guards would hear them or hear him talking. And so what happens? Well, Paul tells you, the gospel's on the move. Now, before we go further, remember where he is. He's in Rome. This is not the South. It's not the Christian safe haven. It's not some Christian empire. It's very hostile to the gospel. They're very much against it. And yes, we've read and Pentecost has happened. That took place in Jerusalem. He is in Rome. There aren't thousands of Christians walking around. There aren't churches just on every street corner. This is Rome. They had two different categories for religions. One, legal. It means you can practice this. Of course, the other one would be considered illegal. But when you speak of Christianity, they didn't call Christianity an illegal religion. No, they called it an illegal superstition. It's a myth, a fable, a story about who Jesus is. It's illegal. If you were a Christian in Rome, you were guilty of believing some myth. And so Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, there's a purpose. There's an intentionality for my imprisonment. There's something more. There's something bigger at work than just me. What's he saying? And the purpose has to do with Jesus. It's Jesus. Paul's a Roman citizen. He's not clinging to his rights. He's not saying, I have rights. He's not saying, what's in it for me? He's a Roman citizen awaiting trial. And he's preaching the gospel. He sees the view from above. He gets a glimpse of what God is doing. And he says, I'll stay. And I will remain here because I love Jesus. I'm confident in his gospel. When Meredith and I were back in Columbia, I'd often go and ask Dr. Thomas. He's the senior pastor there. I'd just say, here, I've got a ministry question, or I've got a life question, and I don't know what to do. Help me understand this. And he would always quote this Puritan. I never totally understood it. I don't want to claim that I totally understand it now, but I think I have a better understanding now. It's a Puritan. His name is John Flabel. And this is what he says about God's providence. This is how Derek would often respond to me. Providence is best read backwards. Providence is best read backwards, almost like Hebrew. You, after the fact, you can trace the hand of God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not saying I knew what I was getting into. He's saying, since I've been here, let me tell you what God's been doing. I can see the hand of Almighty God. And so he writes this letter to the Philippians. And isn't it ironic? He's writing to the Philippians. This is a city, a church in which, what do we know about Paul? He's already been arrested here too. And can't you imagine that little church? We've just received a letter from the Apostle Paul. The next Lord's Day, we're going to read it. So everybody come. And they come in. Perhaps an elder grabs the letter and gets before the congregation and he begins to read. And you can understand their expectation. They're on the edge of their seat wanting to know, skip all that stuff. Just tell me what's going on with Paul. They're waiting. And then they get to verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. And you can imagine that elder. He stops. He's thinking about what he just read, what he just said, and undoubtedly, he would look up, probably somewhere in the back. He sees that guy with a big smile on his face, overwhelmed with joy. That jailer. The one who remembers this Paul who was in prison and preached the gospel to him. And he and his household have been saved by God's grace. And you can imagine the joy that is on his face. And yet the confidence, and he's saying, those Praetorian guards, they didn't stand a chance. That's the gospel. You see, there's confidence that we can have in the gospel because it's on the move. It is at work. And Paul says, joy. Yes, joy. Because of the gospel. Secondly, we can look in verses 15 through 18 and we can see the preaching of the gospel. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And Paul's continuing and he's describing these kind of preachers, these pastors, these ministers. But he doesn't seem to lose any confidence, even though he's kind of put them in two different camps. He doesn't seem to have any loss of confidence. Why? Because at the end of the day, their efforts, whether it was towards Paul for his good or for his ill, they accomplished the purpose in which what is most important to him, the proclaiming of Christ. And so he says, I rejoice. I rejoice whether you did it in selfish ambition or you did it because you love me. I'm excited. You did exactly what I would want you to do. That's Paul's focus here. The name of Christ is being preached. He doesn't give you any real details about these two groups. You and I can't even speculate. Well, who's on this side and who's on that? We don't know. Because it's not the point. The point is Jesus. And he's saying, as long as Jesus is being proclaimed, I rejoice. And if you're asking that question, how can Paul rejoice when people are preaching like that? Because what he's saying about his opponents, he's not saying they're preaching a false gospel. He tackles that issue in Galatians 1 for you. He says there is no such thing as a false gospel. It's either gospel or not. And those who would proclaim something that is untrue, to them be cursed. He's not saying that these opponents are false prophets or false apostles like he does to the Corinthian church. What he's saying is simply there are people, for personal reasons, they don't like me. And now I'm in prison and maybe they can advance their own agendas. Grow their church or grow their ministries. And so what do we do? What alarms us? It's that fact that motives matter, don't they? Motives matter. Jealousy, he says, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. And you see where he says it. He's saying that's not just a characteristic of an out there. That's not a characteristic only at the office or the athletic field or the public square. No, dear friends, it's inside the church. It's inside the church. There are those who preach and pastor with selfish ambition. Pastors are sinners. Church leaders, church members, we're sinners. And Paul is saying, what do you do with things like that? What's Paul's response? In 2020, I think he would say this. I don't care. God will deal with the motives. But as long as Christ is being preached, I'm excited because I just saw what it does. It works and it moves and it changes people's life. It's not hard for us to imagine this situation, isn't it? It happens over and over. Churches split over this. Denominations criticize one another over this. People leave the church over issues like this. And Paul says, leave that to the Lord. God will deal with the bad motives. But you preach Christ. Look to Jesus. And what would we make of that? Well, simply the gospel is not about us. It's not about our comforts. It's not about our circumstances. It's more. It's an issue of joy. Did you catch that line of the hymn we just sang? Glorious things of thee are spoken. It's that last line. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. It's our confidence in the gospel. It's an issue of joy. Treasure. Lasting joy. And Paul is saying, if you want that, do what I'm doing. Put Jesus first. Put him first in your decisions. Put him first in your circumstances. Put the gospel first, no matter what's at stake. And the reason he has to say that is because you and I know it's not accidental. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I don't have these glorious Christ-centered thoughts, especially when the sun's not up. I have to work towards that, a race for coffee or a shower or something of that nature. And then I have to preach the gospel to myself. Jesus, tell me who you are today. I forgot while I was sleeping. Help me understand today. Who are you? We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. And then, friends, we can say things like this. No matter what condition you find yourself in, no matter what kind of circumstances you're dealing with, as long as Christ is being preached, the gospel is being advanced, you and I can rejoice. It doesn't mean we have to be happy about everything, but we can rejoice because that which is of primary, most importance is on the move. And you and I can have confidence. Lastly, the people of the gospel. Maybe you noticed that I had skipped over verse 14. I want you to imagine these kind of bookends and what happens in the middle. Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What is the result? What happens when the gospel is at work? It's confidence. It's boldness. Or maybe we could say it this way. It's gospel responsibility. Paul says what? "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They got it. They got it. That's what Paul's saying. It's my responsibility to speak the word of God. It's your responsibility to speak the word of God without fear. It's not an easy lesson. Because who is he talking about? He says, "And most of the brothers." He's not talking about necessarily the Philippian brothers. He's talking about the Roman brothers. It's those people, the brothers and sisters who live with him in Rome. That non-Christian city, that hostile to the gospel city where it's illegal. He's saying they have confidence. It's dangerous and they're risky. They're courageous for the gospel. And I can see what you're thinking right now. Paul says, "Most of the brothers." What does that mean, most? Well, it doesn't mean all. It doesn't mean every. It doesn't mean just a few. It means most. Sure, there are some who didn't get it. There are some who, they chose to stay cynical. And there are some who chose to complain. That some who decided social media was the way to go. Some chose discouragement. Some looked to the world for answers. Some maybe even looked inside themselves for an answer. Yet Paul says, but most of them got it. Most of them got it. And they preached the word without fear. And you and I have to ask the question, that's not me. I don't know if you thought that. That's not me. I get afraid. How is this real? How is this possible? He says, and most of the brothers before that, when he's talking about the Praetorian Guard, he says, all the rest. Who are those people? Did you know that Paul tells you something about them at the very end of this letter? Don't turn. Let me just read it for you. Philippians 4, he's finishing, he's kind of saying goodbye. And here's the last two verses. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Especially those of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar? Who's Paul talking about? The elite of the elite, they got the gospel. And Paul's saying, and so has Caesar's household. It's Nero. That's who Caesar is. Nero. He's that man who, desiring for such glorious gardens, worked slaves to death, literally working them 24 hours a day around the clock until they just died. Nero, he is the man, based on all historical accounts, that ordered a burning of Rome in what we might call a slums area. But the fire gets out of hand and it does far more damage. And as the rumors begin to spread, it's Nero. He cuts it off and says, no, it's the Christians. And they undergo a great persecution. Nero is the man who, desiring to have nightly entertainment in his garden, would take Christians as human torches, light them afire, just so he can be entertained. Nero. That's who Caesar is. And Paul says, yes. Yes. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has found its way into Caesar's household. There are people close to Nero who proclaim Jesus. Do you believe that? It's an unlikely place for the gospel to find itself, isn't it? An unlikely people. And yet the gospel found its way. What's the result? These people have confidence. And they speak the word with boldness. Because that confidence, well, it came out of chains, not celebration. It came out of prison, not power. And so when you want to know, how do you and I get this confidence, Paul tells you. And that's what he says in verse 13, when he says that my imprisonment is for Christ. I would say that that's not the best translation. The Greek there, when you see that my imprisonment is for Christ, the Greek word is not for, it's in. It's in Christ. This is the great Pauline theology, the idea of union with Christ. That when you come to know Christ, you get everything with Him. You are entirely united to Him. And what God is saying to those in Christ is, everything I feel, everything I think about Jesus, I think about you. If you are united to Christ. That's confidence. There's no greater confidence than to know your Heavenly Father loves you. And will lead you and will labor for you. He will provide and He will protect you. You have every bit of confidence you need in union with Jesus. Consider the author. It took a persecutor of the church and made him a pastor. When we are in union with Jesus, that is what the gospel can do. Is that you this morning? Is that your understanding? Your view of the gospel? Have you been united to Christ? And have such confidence like Paul is saying here? Do you believe in the gospel like that? Do you believe that your circumstances, your conditions, they're not barriers to the gospel? In fact, they become opportunities. And God doesn't work in spite of your circumstances. He works through them. He uses them. And we have that promise, don't we? That's what Isaiah is telling us in Isaiah 55. The word of God does not return empty. It does not return void. It accomplishes its work. Luke tells you the same thing in the book of Acts, speaking about Paul. Paul's under house arrest, and it's at the very end. And Luke says simply, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. Do you believe in the gospel like that? That I can say it, I can speak it, I can sing it, I can pray it, I can confess it, because people will listen. That's what Paul is saying. We're joyful this morning because we've been united to the King of Kings. We have His Word, and we can use it for His glory. It's a point of V1. It's a point of no return. Either you and I trust Christ for everything, for our life, our circumstances, and therefore we trust every word that He has given to us, or we don't. Or we don't. It's a powerful word. May we grow in it. Better yet, maybe may it grow in us and through us, that the words that we hear ringing in the back of our heads, especially those of Caesar's household. Do you believe it? The places where you and I think the gospel can't go, it will go, and it will grow. Do you believe it? Let's pray to that end.